I don't know whether I am a simple man or a simplistic man. There is a difference, you know that? And I want to be simple, but I don't want to be simplistic. But as I listened to Pastor Carter preach last week, and I thank God for the time we had for him and for Pastor Jordan's wisdom inviting him to come and labor among us, that he might help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thought to myself, all of this controversy over the old man and the new man, over the spirit and the flesh, is simply settled when you come to the conclusion, and I think the Bible teaches this quite well in so many ways, that if a man is a Christian, if a woman is a Christian, they'll live like it. By their fruits, you'll know them. Out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth will speak. They will love what God loves. They will despise what God despises. And they'll do that all the while wrestling with the sin that yet remains in them. In fact, even the wrestling itself is a great confidence builder. Pastor Jordan and I were talking just a moment ago. And we were talking about David and Nathan. And I said something that was very profound, if I had to say so myself. Like one guy said, you know, in my humble but accurate opinion, I said, you know, I think guilt ought to be fruit of the Spirit. And I've thought about that a lot, guilt. I mean, really, Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He'll do three things. He will convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And that's the reason I know He don't go to those charismatic churches, because none of that goes on there. And the old King James uses the word convict. A lot of them use the word convince. But either way, it's God the Holy Spirit doing the teaching and God's people receiving that teaching and living by it. So guilt, a fruit of the Spirit. When Nathan told David about what the man did with that ewe lamb that belonged to that poor family, David was a half a step from putting a foot in a stirrup and going after that man and splitting him right in two. But before he got out the door, Nathan looked at him and said, "You are the man." Now, what did that man after God's own heart who had committed those grievous sins do when the Word of God came like an arrow to his heart? I can almost see him fall to his knees. "You are the man." And we got at least two Psalms out of that experience. The first one we recognize quickly is Psalm 51, isn't it? And the other one, Psalm 32. Talking about the blessings that the man has whose sins are forgiven by the Lord. Now, just in a simplistic way, taking what Pastor Carter said, and if I can be so bold, and I'll try to be as self-constrained as I can, but I want to tell you, what Romans 6, 7, and 8 teach is that we have a real life to live. But the Christian is not the same man he used to be. That's verse 6. And now, he consciously and purposefully takes everything about his life and submits it to God, especially the members of his own body. In Romans 12, the sacrifice of his own mind, being transformed. And basically what we're taught is that this is what we should do, this is what we will do by the grace of God alone, to be sure, but it's going to happen. And we're growing in this grace. So it's not going to happen all at once. But as God sanctifies His people, they take the totality of their being, whether it be in part or in whole, and they commit it to the obedience of God in Christ. They flee fornication. They take their minds and fix it upon God. They hold their tongue, or they use their tongue according to the dictates of God. They speak the truth. They don't lie. They protect another man's property. They don't steal it. The way they treat others is the way they want those folks to treat them in the first place. And when they're thinking things that they shouldn't be thinking, they quickly cry out to God that He would deliver them from the body of this death. It's not mystical. You get it mystical and then you're off on some kind of false hunt. Here's what a man does who has been crucified with Christ and the body of sin has been put to death. He simply obeys God. He may ask himself, what would God have me to do? Sort of like that one we talked about a while ago when he was on his way to Damascus that time. What would you have me do? And we go to the Bible and we find out. And once God makes it clear as to what we're to be, do, say, or what we're not to do, not to say, not to think, then we stop one thing and we take up that which is right. Or we begin what is right, leaving off that which is wrong. Now, it's easier said than done. Nobody would ever argue that point. But it's no more than that, and certainly nothing less. Now, that's why he's got all of that right there in that section that deals with grace as opposed to the works of the law. But you know what grace is going to have us do? Guess what? Grace is going to have us do the works of the law. It is amazing grace in more than one way, isn't it? But that's the I listened to him, you know, what did he preach? We heard him preach three times. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. But there's a lot of people arguing about that and they're just plumb stupid. No, their argument is an excuse. And any time you go to arguing with God, or really, any time we argue with anybody who has authority over us, it's usually because we're wrong. Yeah, but Daddy, he was doing this. The other day I told a kid to take his hat off and clap. Well, what about that guy? He's got his on. The right thing is you take your hat off in class. Who cares if there's 55 others in here with a hat on their head? Don't use that language in my classroom. Well, I heard so-and-so. I don't care what so-and-so said. I didn't hear it. If I had, I'd be talking to him. I care what you said because I heard it. If anybody argues with the truth, it's because they're guilty and they want to get by with their guilt. They don't want to submit to the burden of the guilt. They want to get rid of it. Only by blaming somebody else. I thank God for this truth. And when you get down to verse 16 of Romans 6, it says this, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." That's what you were. Now you obey. I don't know whether this carries weight or not, but sometimes I have to think of it in this term. When it comes to my responsibility to obey God, I need to obey Him like there's nobody that's going to help me but me. believing all the while that where I am lacking, God will meet my needs according to His riches and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are mysteries. We've been talking about a mystery. These things are mysteries that can only be settled by the grace of God. Therefore, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of prayer for me. A lot of thought. A lot of crying out to God. Crying out to God. We need to be like Peter. We're walking on the water, and then we take our eyes off Jesus, and then we begin to sink. And we cry out to Him, and He takes us by the hand. Well, that's what, you know, if we could have stopped and prayed for a while right after all that preaching last week, I think that would have been a good thing. Because we need to pray that God would give us strength to let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey the lust thereof. We need to pray that God would keep these things fresh on our minds, and so that we could reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need to ask God to keep us close to Him and remind us that as we walk in His Spirit, sin shall not have dominion over us, but we will obey Him, not being under the law, but under grace. We need to ask God, even today, that He would not let us sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. But we would even become more desirous to be obedient to Him and loving Him with all our heart, soul, might, and mind in all that we do. Well, that takes grace. And then, if I had one other thing to say, and it's going to be very brief, I would say keep in mind that first verse of the section Paul starts out with, or the first two verses, in Romans 12, as he makes application of the great theology of salvation that we find in the first 11 chapters of this letter. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not dead anymore. We have the image of the sacrifice, but not the letting of the blood, but the living of the life in this sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In light of all that God's done for you, it is reasonable for you to do these things, as He says, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold, to be pressured into its type, but be transformed, be changed profoundly every day by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We'll never be able to do that. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God without God's grace. Law or grace, either or, are both and. In their place, it's both and. We don't need grace where the law ought to be served. And certainly we don't need the law where grace is to be received. But you can't have one without the other. Two sides of the same coin. And may God help us. May He hear us as we pray for fresh mercy and fresh grace. Pastor Hatfield's family, we'll remember them as we pray. And other things that have come before our hearts and minds today. I'd say what we studied this morning in both hours needs to be a matter of prayer. Honestly, we can't keep it if we don't pray it in. And may God be pleased to teach us about this mystery of God. And the ways that He does things. And that we would be glad every moment of every day to say that whatever God wants is what I want. And whatever He says, I'll do. And how the promises, how His promises work, that's what I want to know, so that my heart might be comforted afresh with that which is real and mighty. Well, you men lead us as we pray, thinking about the things we've heard the last couple of weeks, and asking that God would make these things effectual in our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for the day and for what You've done to bring us here in the strength of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank You for the heritage that is ours. We don't take it as a small thing that You have placed us in this wonderful land in which to live. Our hearts are broken, Lord, to say the very least over the things that are going on now, but You know that. And we thank You, God, that You give us the sensitivity and the understanding of the truth, especially the love of God in our hearts that does break us when we see the things that are going on. We would ask You, Lord, for our nation, that You'd look down upon us again with pity, and that You would once again bless the gospel to the saving of untold thousands. Lord, we pray that You would change men's hearts and their minds. We've seen it before. It is a wonder to see what happens to a life when You change it, when You come with saving power and You make known Yourself to that person. And then, Lord, through Your grace, what we're praying for and what we're talking about, You save them. It is a miracle that exceeds all other miracles. So we pray that we might see it in our day, more now than we have in a while. But then, Lord, strengthen our hearts. And I pray, Father, this one thing, that as we look at what's going on, even feel the wanings and the ebb and the flow of our own hearts, that You would come quickly and You'd strengthen us anew. And then, Father, we'd find out what You say about these things, that Your mind would be revealed to us about the things that are small all the way to the things that are great. And we'd have the issue settled right then. Once we know what You want and what You say and what You'll do, that we could find peace there and strength and a renewed determination to go where You lead and say what You tell us to say. And more than anything else, simply to be a people grateful unto You in the midst of conflict and turmoil, grateful to You that one of these days You'll set it all right. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Hatfield's family one more time. Lord, they have more than most when it comes to the matter of heartache and burden and difficulty right now. We thank You that You've brought it all and that You'll deal with it all. When it's all said and done, they'll be able to say, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And then for us in this room, not a man, not a woman, not a child in this place does not need You more today in every way than we can even begin to understand. Lord, we're not as well off as we think, and we don't even begin to know how dangerous it is to live in this world without Your grace. And we pray that we'd never find out, that You'd keep us and sustain us to the very end. Lord, how we love You. How You've caused us to look to You and find You faithful in all things. How we have needed and found Your mercy, and how we have been guided by Your wisdom. Father, don't let us squander this on a worldly existence. God, I pray that You'd use the things You've done to bring us into heaven, to the good of our never dying souls, but more importantly, to the glory of Your wonderful and matchless name. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymn books to number 19. We'll close with this hymn of praise, and again, may our prayers be fervent and consistent throughout this coming week. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of trouble. And I tell you what, there's never a moment that passes that we're not in trouble as far as the temptations of this world are concerned. So thank God and pray to God much in the coming.